Well, we praise the Lord for those who are certainly serving during this time, all of the medical workers and the first responders. I just thank God for all of them, and I hope that you'll be praying for them. Many of you probably know some people who are working, and they're right now are our frontline heroes. And so I found that video this week, and I wanted to share it with you just so that we could continue to be mindful of other people. Being sheltered in place can make us so self-centered if we're not careful. And we're thinking about ourselves, and the longer that we're in place, in one place, just with, you and yourself and your family, it can become very introspective if we're not careful. And so I hope that you'll be praying for those that you know and praying for people who are serving all over the country, really all over the world, not only trying to figure out how we can open up our country, but really trying to help the people who are already sick. And so we thank God for them and want to continue to pray for them. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to begin a new series this morning entitled, This One Thing. Our theme this year is, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ is our theme, but when we talked about it at the beginning of the year, we kind of gave a broad stroke, I can do all things through Christ, I can do all that He's called me to do, because I am all that He's called me to be. I just need to claim who I am and respond to that. And if I'm going to do all things through Christ, then there has to be certainly one thing at a time that I can not only learn, but I can concentrate on. And that phrase, this one thing, is what I find in Scripture here in Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I would like to say briefly, and I'll mention this again at the end of the service, tonight at 5 o'clock, we're, instead of our evening service, our Sunday school classes, our adult Bible classes, are going to be meeting on Zoom at 5 o'clock. So if you're in Brother Sorrentino's class, he'll be contacting you with his Zoom meeting information. And if you're in Sandy Williams' class, she'll be contacting you as to how she's getting in touch with all of you as well. I have a class that I'm going to be doing, and I'll be sending that out to all of my class members. And if you'd like to be a part of any one of those, and you're not already a part of one of those, please just send me your information at pastor@smbc.net, and I will get you funneled to the right place. Brother Randy's teaching the young couples. I'm teaching all the rest of the couples. Brother Farmer is also teaching the singles. So if you're single watching and you'd like to be a part of that, Brother Farmer will be contacting you as well. And Mrs. Williams teaches a single ladies class. And if you'd like to be a part of that, please just contact me again at pastor@smbc.net, and we'll make that happen. Philippians chapter 3, the title of this morning's message is, I can grow spiritually. I can do all things. One of the things that I can do through Christ is certainly grow and continue to grow. And I want to talk about this morning from the life of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, follow along if you will. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, speaking of himself, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's an amazing statement. And then notice verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now this is Paul is saying, not that I've arrived yet. I've not gotten to the place where I've stopped growing. Notice in the middle of verse 12, but I follow after. That I'm, if I if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this, notice this, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let's pray once again this morning. Father, I pray now that you would speak to every single individual right where they are. And Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is worldwide working and you are ever present with us. So Lord, whether we're all present in one place or whether or we're all in different places, we praise and thank you that you are always with us. And I pray that in every living room or in the kitchen or the bedroom or wherever people are watching this morning, I just pray that your presence, Lord, would be pleased with what you see in us. And I pray that you'd minister to every heart. I pray, God, that you'd minister to me. And Lord, that you would allow me to minister, to be ministered to by you. Help me not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, but rather I pray that you would simply fill me and that you would use me. Lord, I want to be a help today, and I want to be the pastor that you've called me to be. Certainly, I want to please you most of all. And so help me as I preach this truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was the man inspired by God to pen the words, all things through Christ. But he was also a man by which God proved those words to be true. In other words, Paul's life proved that whether he was suffering for being a witness for Christ or looking after the churches that he had started, whether he was hungry, whether he was full, whether he was beaten, or whether he was in jail, that through Christ he knew that he could endure every possibility of God's perfect will in his life. It was while he was isolated in a Roman prison that he wrote those words, as well as the words in our text. Now remember, when he wrote these words, this one thing I do, isn't it interesting that when he could do or could have been doing anything else, that he wrote about being able to do one thing. He could have wrote about, as I'm writing to churches, as I'm trying to write to people, as I'm trying to minister to Timothy still, as I'm trying to minister to Epaphroditus and his health problem, he said, rather this one thing I do. Now, as I thought on those words, the Lord impressed on my heart this sermon series this last week, and many of us are the kind of people that when we look at all the things that we need to get done, we can easily become overwhelmed. Many people have taken the time to do a lot of house projects or lawn projects or something around the house or maybe even automotive projects. And as we look at the big picture of taking care of a household, we can, if we're not careful, we just see this that needs to be done and that needs to be done and that needs to be done. And we kind of get overwhelmed. But at the same time, if we could just focus on one thing at a time, we actually feel like it could be done. My wife suggested, honey, I think maybe I should make a list. And as I make the list, I was like, yes, I'm for the list. That way I can see all the things that get done, and then I can pick and choose which one I do. But I can see on there and say, okay, now I'm going to focus on this until it gets done. Really, nobody that I know of likes to start five things and try to do them all at the same time. That's not even efficient labor. But rather looking at one thing at a time. And I believe that to be true for the Christian as well. And that is what I want to focus on each week for the next several weeks is what is the one thing I can focus on? Not just during the message, but what's the one thing that we can focus on in the next 7 days and then through Christ see that it happens? Wouldn't it be great to take off and say, okay, this one thing I'm going to do this week is I want to grow spiritually and say, okay, this week, Lord, through Christ, I want to grow spiritually because you said that I could do all things through your grace and power and because of you, and to focus on just that one thing. This morning, I'd like to take a page from Paul's testimony and make this statement, through Christ, we can grow spiritually. But without Christ, we cannot. Through Christ, we can grow spiritually, but without Christ, we cannot. Whether you've been saved for a year or whether you've been saved for 20 years, God calls every Christian to continually grow in knowledge and in faith. And then he tells us how exactly that's supposed to happen. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice with me three constructive components to our spiritual growth. How do we grow spiritually through Christ? Well, first of all, we do it by comparison. By comparison. Now, many Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their running their race with that of other Christians, usually those who are not making much of a progress. It's easy to look around and say, oh, well, you know, they're still learning and they're still growing and I'm so far down the road from them, and we make ourselves feel pretty good about that. Had Paul compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be very proud and perhaps let up a little bit. Well, I don't feel like I need to grow anymore. After all, there were not too many believers in Paul's day who had experienced all that he had experienced. So Paul would not be duped into comparing himself with another Christian. In fact, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And so Paul would not allow himself to compare himself with somebody else, but he also would not allow himself to be self-deceived. That is, because of the things that I'm doing, or the things that I know already, I'm going to be growing automatically. Well, the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, listen, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That means continuing in what I see and what needs to continue to change, that man, the Bible says, is going to be blessed. Now, if we're going to grow spiritually, we must compare ourselves then in two ways. First of all, I believe the Bible teaches that we should first compare ourselves to our former selves. When Paul did this, he did it in two steps. He compared himself to his life before Christ, and then he compared himself to his life after Christ. Notice, if you will, back in Philippians chapter 3, and look, if you will, at his life before Christ. Look at verses 4 through 8. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now he's talking about everything that happened before Christ. It says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. Notice what he says, I the more. So you talk about somebody who was consumed with self-righteousness and the knowledge that he had and what he did with that knowledge. Notice what it says, circumcised the 8th day, just like the law said, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Notice how he makes the statement, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, what did he do? He persecuted the body of Christ, the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I want you to make sure that you know if there's anybody that had a life before Christ who was worthy of patterning yourself after, it was me. And yet, by his own testimony, Paul's life before he met Jesus Christ, his heritage, his experience, his accomplishments, his education, his reputation, the Bible says that he gladly counted it as dung when he compared it to the saving grace of God. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So then after he was saved, not only did he rejoice in the knowledge that he had of his Savior, but he even led many more people to Jesus Christ. Now this is the Apostle Paul. And so though he knew Jesus, though he had led other people to Jesus, though he had organized churches, though he had been persecuted for Jesus' sake, he was readily discontent with his spiritual progress. Now that may seem a little odd to you, that a man of God like Paul, who was wholly sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, over to Jesus Christ, wholly given, had done all of these things, that he was spiritually discontent with his growth. Why is that? Because he compared himself to the Paul from the previous days, and he knew he had some growing to do. You see, every day when you look into the mirror, you see what has changed or what needs to be changed. When a believer really looks into God's word, they can see where they need to grow and the steps that need to be taken, but then they must be taken. Now, I want you to understand that we can get to the place where we're never looking at what we were, and we're never even looking at where we are. And so because of that, we really have nowhere to go. And Paul said, I just want you to know, when I look back at my life before Christ, I want you to understand that I don't ever want to trust in myself ever again. I want to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when I look at that in me, I know it's not there yet. I've not yet arrived. I heard an interesting statement recently, live so that you make your past self jealous. Live a life so that you make your past self jealous. Now I want to ask you a question. When you look at your Christian self from yesterday, which one lived more for Jesus' sake? When you look at your past self from this last Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, if you want to divide it up into the whole week, which self lived more for Jesus' sake? Yeah, I guess you could say it this way. Which one is more jealous for the name of Jesus Christ? You see, one way to be sure to grow spiritually is to look at yesterday and compare yourself with yourself. You remember when you were humbled, when your heart was very tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, compared to the self that woke up this morning, compared to the self that's sitting here right now, which one is more jealous for the Spirit of God? That doesn't seem to work. If that doesn't seem to work, perhaps there's no room for growth. If that just doesn't seem to work and you perhaps think that there's just no room for growth, then can I just encourage you to compare yourself with what Paul did and compare yourself to Christ? Now that's the real test. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, notice, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why, Paul? Look at verse 10. That I may know him. And then notice, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already, notice the word, perfect or complete, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now it seems in reading those verses that Paul had a desire to grow and grow until the life of Jesus Christ was being lived entirely in and through him. To think about that would be enough to keep motivated until we see heaven sure. To think, well, I want to have Jesus living through me. I want to make sure that I know the power of his resurrection. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to make sure that I have the fellowship of his sufferings, knowing that when something happens for Jesus' sake, that I know that he's close to me. And then that I also know that I'm supposed to be made conformable unto his death. We'll get into that a little bit. It used to be an old song we sang in children's church. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He took just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the moon, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And that work continues even while we're sheltering in place. Even while we're confined to a specific address and limited in where we go and with whom we go, there's no pause in the will of God for every Christian. You see, we can only grow to become like Jesus Christ by growing through Jesus Christ, by knowing him, the power of his resurrection, by knowing the fellowship with him when we're in pain. That is how we are made conformable then to the surrendered life of the Savior. Being made conformable unto his death is saying, God, I surrender all. We grow by comparison, but you'll also spiritually grow, secondly, by conviction. By conviction. Now, when I say conviction in this context, I'm speaking of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. We grow by conviction. Listen, when we sense its presence, but also when we sense its absence. We grow by conviction when we sense that we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, that we are being worked on, that we are being told through the Word of God as it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, what needs to change, whether it's an action or attitude, whether it's an acceptance or rejection. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When something that comes from the Word of God doesn't resonate with the way we're feeling right now, that's not a problem with God's Word. That's a problem with us. But also, when we sense that we no longer have that. Oh my goodness. John chapter 16, the Bible tells us, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because of unbelief, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." For a long time that baffled me. What does that mean? Because of righteousness. Because Jesus was perfect. There was no living, greater living example of the perfection and the sinlessness of God and the holiness of God than Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to then reprove of righteousness because it's his job to show us what's wrong. Jesus was the living manifestation of what's right. And because he's gone, the Holy Spirit's job is to show us now what's wrong with us. And then also of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see, the prince of this world is judged because he's the antithesis of who Jesus is and the rejecter of truth. Now, let's just think about this matter of conviction for a moment. When you first heard the gospel, it was the conviction of the Holy Ghost that brought you to the point that you knew that you needed to be saved. And perhaps you remember it very well, though a lot of people may not be able to describe it. We know when we're convicted of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible describes it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Bible says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified." Wow, how pointed is that preaching? Both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, the Bible says, here's an explanation, they were pricked in their heart. And here was their response. It said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Boy, that's a great response to conviction, isn't it? That we would say, "Lord, what shall we do? What is it that needs to happen in my life in order for me to be saved?" That's what they were saying. What needs to happen in my life in order for me to be made conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, here's a different response, but it's another explanation of conviction. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And yet their response was a little different and took counsel to slay them. You see, not everybody responds to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God the same way. Sometimes, though we may all be pricked or though we all may be cut to the heart the same way, our response can sometimes be in a very irreputable way toward the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it can be in anger toward the person delivering the truth. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, after Stephen did an amazing job of rehearsing the history of Israel and the grace of God, the Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And notice this, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Boy, that's another explanation of what the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is that it does something to our heart. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And certainly that happened in Acts 5 and 7. Then again in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, a very private setting as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance with Felix and judgment to come. The Bible says that Felix trembled, that he physically shook. And then he dismissed Paul altogether. Now think about that. The convicting of the Holy Spirit is almost unexplainable, truly. But God's done a pretty good job of explaining how it makes us feel so that we know it fairly well. We can tell when it's there. We can also tell when it's not there. See, it was that heaviness of sin, that guilt before the holy innocence of God that we experienced. Then, at that moment, we fell at the cross and called out for Jesus to save us. Now, at that moment, the Bible says the Holy Spirit that drew you occupied your life. The Bible calls it indwelling. He indwelled your being and began at that moment to work in your life to conform you, to change you, to make you a new creature that becomes more like Christ each and every day. Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among all brethren. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, I have God's guarantee that what he started in me, he's going to finish, whether I like it or not. He's going to work all these things together for good, those bad things and those good things, to help me to become like Jesus Christ. This work is what the Bible teaches as progressive or practical sanctification. And let's face it, when it first began in us, we could easily recognize it. And for the most part, we were more than willing to yield to it. For instance, when the Holy Spirit said, lose the music, you replaced all of your old music with godly music. You wanted to honor God in your heart and spirit. And you could tell what music influenced your flesh and what music influenced your spirit. When God said, drop the cussing, you chose words that wouldn't prove your ignorance. When God said, stop being so angry all the time, you sought to live peaceably with all men because you knew what it was of God. When God said, destroy the lust that's in your heart, you repented and turned your eyes to heaven. When God said, kill the covetousness, you became content with what you had. When he said, put off the bitterness and strife, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart, and it began to be perfected. When God said, get to church, find godly friends, open your Bible, give me your tithe, and get on your knees and pray, you said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. You know that. You know, when you first were saved and it was all new, when Jesus spoke to you and the Holy Spirit started to lead you, you did not resist. You said, okay, just as I am, I surrender all. I will gladly do it. So as you grew, you started doing all things, and then just maybe what was first done for Christ and through Christ all of a sudden became enough. And somewhere in your mind, you decided, I've got this. I'm all good. I've done all of these things. I've checked all of the boxes, and now there's nothing left for me to do but just exist. Now, I've done all that God wanted me to do in these areas, but now I'm going to move on to my own areas. You've arrived, so there's nothing more in your life to do in order to grow spiritually. So when a person gets to that point, my question is, does the Holy Spirit stop working? Does the Holy Spirit stop making me, or stop working on me to become more like Jesus? Is there a place in the Christian's life for perfect grace? The place that we no longer need. It's the perfecting, sanctifying work of God on this earth, that it can be completed so that I reach a state of sinlessness, so that every work of grace in my heart is never quenched. I always say yes to the Holy Spirit. I'm always treating people with love. I always have the right response. I'm always getting people and serving people with what they need. That never changes now, the doctrine of perfection? Or have we stopped surrendering more of our life? Have we stopped comparing ourselves the right way? And have we stopped calling conviction, conviction? For people who are not growing spiritually, the problem began way back in their spiritual teen years when they started down the path of the do's and the don'ts. They made the do's and the don'ts the goal instead of Christ. Look back at verse 10, if you will. The Bible says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To be sure, before we can be like Christ, there is much that we need to stop. I believe that. Things that need to be put off, things that the Bible says need to be put to death. And those things can only be done through Christ, not by conviction. I'm convicted by it, but that guilt has not become the power by which I overcome sin. It's Christ that gives me the power to overcome sin. The guilt that I may have of the way that I treat my spouse or my children is not the power that I have to overcome it. Just because I feel sorry for an action or sorry for an attitude. No, listen. It's the power of Christ that gives me the victory over it. It's the power of the shed blood of Jesus that gets me through and gets me to the place of growth. But to be biblically truthful, though we may not do all we used to do, there's much more that we should be doing for the Lord that we're not doing yet. And that doesn't necessarily need to be an action as much as it is about being a person. If, and it's a big if we're not sensing the need to grow, which is known as conviction, it is because our conscience or our ability to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit in right and wrong has either been seared or it's been defiled. Now, what do I mean by seared? Well, if it's been seared, that is, it's been made callous through ignoring it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, days that we're living in, some shall depart from the faith. They give heed to seducing spirits." They're starting to hear other people's philosophy and doctrines of devils speaking lies and hypocrisy. And when we do that, when we ignore the Holy Spirit, when we give ourselves over to a different direction, then it says having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Because I'm giving into a different way and a different truth, or well, a half-truth or a lie. The Bible says I become callous to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You say, but it doesn't say that. It talks about the truth. Yeah, but remember, the Holy Spirit of God is the guide to all truth, not some truth. He's a guide to the only truth. He's a guide to the way and the truth and the life, so that no man comes unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus was full of grace and truth, so it makes sense that when the Holy Spirit testifies not of himself but of Jesus Christ, he's testifying of truth. And if we are not sensing the need to continue to be conformed to the obedience of sacrificing ourselves in the death of Christ, it's because our conscience may be seared, made callous through the ignoring, or it's been defiled. The word defiled there means stained or polluted by the world. It's stained. Titus 1 and 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now, has the conviction stopped? Or have you stopped? Because, friend, according to the Bible in Philippians chapter 2, the work that God began in you the day that you got saved, he's going to continue to do it. But it's only able to change you as you work that work out. As you say yes to God. Have you been saying no? Have you been resistant to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because he's not going to stop. Now, even if you don't sense it, even if your conscience is defiled, even if you continually ignore what the truth of God's word says, and you've stopped being yielded, he's still going to work. Oh, he'll have to work in a much more different way. You and I both know that we can callous our hands. I've known people that have had to take shots, or they've had to have IV so much in their veins that vein no longer is able to be tapped. Why? Because of scar tissue. You got to go to a different place. You have to stick the needle in a different place. Or when you have a burn and you have a callus or calluses on your hand, it requires much more to pierce that callus in order to get to the nerve. And God, who is committed to his word, will continue to work until his will is accomplished. Now, God says, I want you to become like my son. I want you to grow spiritually. I want to work in you to make that happen. I do that by helping you compare yourself, not with anybody else, but with yourself and then with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Jesus and say, now, do I have the fellowship with God in suffering like he did? As the Bible says in the Garden of Gethsemane that God sent angels to minister to Jesus. Do I have the patience? Do I have the peace? Do I have the way that do I have Jesus' heart of compassion in my heart? Man, all that stuff is by comparison. And when do I compare myself to Jesus, what happens? He convicts me and says, hey, I just want you to know, here's an area of your life that you haven't given over to me. Here's an area of your life that you did give over to me, and then you took it back. This is something that you used to trust me with, and now you've taken it back. And you used to love me with all your heart, and now you've put this idol in front. And it may be your children. It may be your job. It may be some object. It may be some sport. All of these things. God says, listen, you can't be like my son if you're not going to love me with all your heart. So I've got to take everything else away that you've been preoccupied with and get your attention. Certainly, he's gotten our attention. So how do we grow? How do we really grow? What's the key to all this? Well, we grow by comparison. We grow by conviction. Thirdly, and then I'm done. We grow by continuation. By continuation. Look at verse 12 again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as I read this, I realized that commitment then is not a word just for new Christians. It's a word for all Christians. We talk about commitment. We talk about commitment in discipleship. We talk about the necessity for being devoted to the Lord. We even have a word that we use called devotions, where we describe our prayer time and our Bible reading with God, where we commune with God so that we can renew or revive our devotion to Him. When I think about that word commitment, I think about how people are committed to a sports franchise, or how people are committed to a hobby, or how people are committed to seeing their kids do this in their life, or have this or whatever. Where there's commitment all over the world. And what I'm convinced is, through this whole shelter in place and through this whole global pandemic, is, do you think that maybe God wants some commitment out of His kids? That God is looking for committed Christians, committed to the fact that we ought to be changed to the image of Christ? This goes back to comparing. If I look at myself yesterday and see where I could be better today, that's wonderful and brings necessary growth for today. But the greatest Christians I know are those who continue to do that every day. It's not enough to look back and say, okay, I reacted that way, I don't want to do that today. And then to go through and say, great, I didn't react that way, I must be better. No, it's not better until I do that day after day, and I do it through Christ and the power of Christ in me. That's why Paul said, look, I'm going to glory in infirmities. I'm going to glory in distresses. Why? Because it reveals my vulnerability and reveals that I can only go through that rightly and come out like Christ when His power rests on me. Glory to God. What an unbelievable thought. I can go through the everyday experience and gladly, so that I can come out truly experiencing Jesus Christ in my life. Now, how does one get to the point of recognizing and welcoming the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Well, by continuing to grow in God's grace, which is done in two simple steps. First, by forgetting the past. Notice what he says. It says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If I'm going to know Christ, I've got to forget those things which are behind. Stop using yesterday as an excuse. Stop using things that have happened in the recent past to keep you from going forward in the present. Stop looking at whether it's an accomplishment and say, well, I've already done that, I don't have to surrender to that. No. Listen, if you're like me, you've got to surrender every single day all of those things over and over again. I surrender all of it. I surrender the fact that I'm prone to sin. And God, I am prone to lie and cheat and steal and be mean and self-centered and love myself more than you. And I've got to surrender that to you, God, and I need to ask your help. You see, the fact is, I've got to stop using yesterday as an excuse and see it as a reason to become more like Christ. Whether the past is painful, whether it's regretful, or whether it's successful, the only thing the past is good for is an education toward the present in light of the future. Lamentations chapter 3, the Bible says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. How is Jeremiah able to write that? I'll tell you why. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he looks back and it says, man, God had the option and He had the right to destroy us at any time along this line because of the way we've treated Him, but He didn't. the way that I was. He could have completely taken my name out of the book of life, but he didn't. He could have stopped my existence, but he didn't. Why? Because the Bible says his compassions fail not. And notice how he looks to the present and to the future. They are new every morning. And then he gives credit where credit is due. Great is thy faithfulness. And then notice how he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Are you as spiritual as you've ever been because of the past or because of the present? Are you as spiritual as you've ever been because of the past accomplishments or because of Christ? You see, it requires that I forget the past and that I continue, secondly, to grow in Christ. That's what he's saying here, reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's before you? Verse 14, he calls it the finish line, the mark. The mark is the end of the race. Now, class, what's the end of our race? It's heaven. The end of our race is not tomorrow. The end of our race is not when the government or the governor gives us the all clear. And everybody goes back to work and everybody comes back in. And I pray this place is packed out, but that's not the end. The end is not the reunion here on this earth. The end is the reunion in heaven. When I finally get to put down every tear of every regret I've ever had, when I finally get to put away every sin and every temptation, when I don't have to worry about pain anymore, that's the end. Paul said, I press toward the mark, the finish line, the end. What's the prize? Jesus Christ. The high calling to be like my Savior. And I don't see him now face to face, right now through a glass darkly. But at that day, I'll know as he is known and I'll see him for who he is and we shall be like him. Glory to God. You see, Paul's past was all about doing the law and impressing those around him. But after he was born again, he immersed himself in being, not doing. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know Jesus, he said. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I can't know that until I immerse myself in the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's influence and spiritual success for the Lord was not something that happened because he got saved. It happened because he kept growing after he got saved. Just like Daniel of old, Daniel made more than just one decision before he got to Babylon. He made other decisions that promoted him while he was there. Now, the fact remains that if you and I are going to grow in our spiritual life and become more and more and more and more like Jesus, we don't stop just because of a virus. We don't stop just because someone offended us. We don't stop just because our finances are a little short. We don't stop just because our relatives or our coworkers don't agree with what's happening in our hearts. We grow because we continue to reach and press and press and reach and press through the grace of God until we arrive in glory. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Listen how many times Paul reiterates this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Colossians 1, 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You see, it's the continuance, or we could say it this way, the consistency that we have struggled with far too much. How do great Christians become great Christians? By every single day comparing themselves to the person of yesterday and then saying, now, based on that, I have a room to grow. And now I'm going to take that to Jesus Christ and I'm going to see some other things. And now, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to grow and I'm going to continue to do that each and every day of my life. Now, Lord willing, you have been more faithful and more consistent in your prayer since this shelter in place than you have in a very long time. More than likely, there are more Bibles that are being read. Excuse me, more Bibles are being studied. More Bibles are being absorbed. There's been more prayer that's been offered up. There's been more devoted time to Christ. There's been more family devotions than there has before this shelter in place. And to that I would say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for making this a new normal. Help it to be the normal for the rest of our life. Let not this order being rescinded to come in like a wave and knock it all over. May it be a pillar whereby wisdom buildeth her house. May we continue. It was George Mueller that said, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were no use to read the scriptures when we don't enjoy reading them. And as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is, he said, that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. He concluded, the less we read the word of God and the less desire to read it, and the less we pray, the less desire to pray. Isn't it interesting that children can get a new toy and after a little while that toy no longer keeps them interested? Normally, it's probably because they just outgrow it. It was entertaining at a time, and now it's no longer entertaining. They've gone on from that to another, and perhaps we as Christians have a tendency to do the same thing. Perhaps, as a Christian, we have a tendency to outgrow the need for spiritual growth. Paul said, not me. That's not going to be me. In fact, he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If we have a heart to be complete in Christ, in the sanctifying work of Christ, then we need to be thus minded. We should all be pressing toward that mark, is what he's saying. Now, before we go this morning, I want to make sure that you realize why all of this needs to be said. Because the devil is already at work. Unless by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the reason we must continue to grow spiritually is not so that when we come together, the church becomes a collection of priceless spiritual art on display. Look at how wonderful we are, and we just not survived. We thrived as Christians, and now look how complete we are. The reason we must continue to grow spiritually is because there's someone in your life who's not going to make it to heaven. And unless you continue in what you've heard, the gospel is not going to continue. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Notice that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Did it ever occur to you that God wants to arrest us to become more like Christ so that we could carry more people to Christ? You see, I can grow spiritually, but I can't do it on my own. I can only grow spiritually through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, we know that that is the goal for you to make us to become more like Jesus. And God, I'm praying today that every Christian would simply just surrender their all to you. And Lord, for the one that may be listening this morning, who's forgotten what conviction feels like, I pray that they're feeling it and experiencing it right now. And I pray that as heads and hearts are bowed, that you would work in us. God, help us to be pliable to your will. Make the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart acceptable again. Cleanse us and forgive us of our sin, Lord, of resisting and rebelling. And I pray that we would not have a list of things that we're doing, and that becomes the goal. God, I pray that you'd help us to make your son Jesus the goal. I know that in all of it, you'll be glorified. Bless the word of God richly in our hearts now, I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.